But please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 18. Well, just picture the scene. You're in some sort of industrial workplace, and you walk around a corner, and you see a young apprentice, and he's busy using a big circular saw to cut some wood. And he's using it with the safety guard off, and he's busy talking to his mate over his shoulder. What do you do in that situation? You hit the emergency stop, don't you? Or, another scenario, you're walking down the street, it's terrace houses, and suddenly right in front of you, a child runs out and there's a lorry coming up the road. What do? You grab the child, don't you, to stop the child running in front of the lorry and being killed. Or, picture the scene, and you're the one, and you're walking along, and you're looking at your mobile phone, and you're not looking where you're going, and there's an uncovered man over. And someone reaches out and grabs you and saves you and tells you where to look, where you're going. In all of those situations, the right thing to do is to step in and help. But when someone steps in and helps, there's two ways that people can respond to that. So let's go back to the factory. You've got the apprentice. You stop the machine. He tells you where to go and insists on starting it again. But in that case, you better go get the health and safety rep. He'll sort them out. Or you stop the child running into the road, and the child just says, "Get off me, you're breaking my rights," and tries to wriggle out of your hands and go out into the road anyway. Or someone stops you from falling down a manhole worker, and you say, "How dare you touch me?" We can be grateful for help, or we can see that it's something that offends us. We can make us quite angry. Now, I'm sure that we all value living in a community where people watch out for each other, where people are generally concerned for each other, where people want to help each other. That's what a caring community is. It intervenes when people are out and they're about to hurt themselves. But sadly, we also know that we live in a society where the sort of spirit of the age is, "You can't tell me what to do." That seems to be the thought that is there behind so many people nowadays. In whatever part of life it's in, you do not have the right. You cannot tell me what to do. And this is true in the workplace. It's true with our family, with our friends, in our relationships. It's true in our society. And sadly, sometimes it's also brought into the church as well. This attitude that comes in from the world, that you cannot tell me what to do, what is right and what is wrong. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, this whole chapter is dealing with the sort of relationships that Christians are to have with one another. We've seen how people enter into the kingdom of heaven, how they become Christians, and how they have to be like a little child, humble and vulnerable, believing, stepping out in faith and accepting the message of Jesus. And then within the church as well, remaining humble and vulnerable, not seeking to exalt ourselves, and at the same time also vulnerable. And one of the things about being vulnerable is that we accept correction from other people. Now, being humble and vulnerable, it doesn't mean that we're weak. We saw last week how we're protected by angels, how if we wander off, God will come and find us. But as we go on into this passage, we can see how that duty of care and protection extends to the whole congregation, all of us looking out for one another, caring for one another, keeping an eye upon one another, so that when we see someone is doing something silly, or about to do something silly, we don't just step back, but we step in and we try and resolve the situation. This is what a loving, caring community should look at like, where people are willing to step in to rescue, to help, and to step in to stop people doing things which are wrong. And sadly, all of us know that there are times when we desperately need this help. We may be people who are saved, We may be people who are forgiven, but at the same time, we are still people who are open to temptation. We do things that are wrong. We are susceptible, all of us, to becoming, acting as sinners. And often we're blind to it. The thing is, with sin, not doing the things that God wants us to do, not living in the way that God wants us to live, sin always results in people getting hurt. It results in us hurting ourselves. And often, sin results in the people around us getting help, getting hurt as well. Sin is any form of behaviour in word or deed or thought which God does not want us to do. And that's far, far broader than the law of the land. We have to be people who look in God's word and see how he wants us to behave, the sorts of people that he wants us to be. We have to be sensitive to our consciences, if our consciences are in line with God's word, and live in the way that God wants us to do. And when it comes to sin, we can do things that are wrong. They're what we used to call sins of commission. But also, it can be a sin to not do the thing that's right. To step back and not say anything. To let something happen. That's a sin of omission. Not only are we to be people who do what is right instead of what's wrong, but we're people who are called to stand up for what is right, even when it's painful. So, when we don't do these things, that's when we're starting to fall into sin. Now, as Christians today, we don't talk that much about sin in the life of the believer. We've got this attitude that's coming from our society that you can't tell me what to do. But if we look back in the pages of history, and certainly when we look at Scripture, we see that time and time again, Christians are people who are called to strive, to try and put sin to death in our lives. The old phrase for this was mortification. Anyone heard of this? Yeah, a few people have to mortify our sins. And that is to work hard to put them to death. Now, with some sins, that's quite easy. You know, we all know that committing murder is wrong, don't we? We know that committing adultery is wrong. We know that stealing is wrong. We know that lying is wrong. And it's easy to identify these things and try and not do them. That's quite easy. But the problem that we have with sin is that sin comes in many different guises. And as we saw on Thursday, we talked about sins of distraction. A sin of distraction is something which in itself is absolutely fine. There's nothing wrong with it at all. I enjoy doing the gardening, so it could be doing the garden. But when doing the garden, which by itself is neutral and is a good thing to do, when that gets in the way of your relationship with God, it becomes a sin. And there's all sorts of things like this. It could be any hobby, any activity, which if it's getting in our way with our relationship with God, it becomes a sin to us. So we need to be sensitive to these things as well. And dealing with sin, it is hard work. Because at the end of the day, we find sin very attractive. J.C. Ryle said in his book Holiness that with some sins, they're like our children. We love them as much as our children. And we just do not want to let them go at all. So we hang on to them. It may be that we keep them secret. We keep them hidden. They're tucked away. They're parts of our Christian life, but they're there beneath the surface. Another thing that we may have is that we may have master sins which we justify in ourselves, but when we see other people doing them, we condemn them, and we know that they're wrong. And this is, you can always tell when people are like this, because they can be really good and upright and respectable Christians. But then you suddenly go to one area and you touch on something and suddenly they change and they become very argumentative and very defensive about it. And sadly I've seen that in church leadership, not here in Great Harwich, but in other places, where people who are wonderfully respected by the congregation, but they hold an idolatrous viewpoint about something. And when that's challenged, they almost use strong swearing language at you, even though they're so respected in the church. Sin is there. It's insidious. It creeps in. It's powerful. It's got a hold over us. And as Christians, we're called to put it to death, to mortify these desires and these passions that we have, these things that we know are wrong and we keep hidden, these things which get between us and God, because the Lord Jesus Christ should be our first true love. That's what we're called to be. And we're called to be people who strive against these things. And the good news is we don't do it alone. First of all, we've got the Holy Spirit in our lives who helps us to identify these problems, and he gives us the strength that we need to overcome them. But we can work with the Holy Spirit, or we can say, you can't tell me what to do, and we ignore him. So we've got the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. As we read God's word is applied to us, and it reveals what we're really like. But also, we're within this community of believers. We're not here, there, and there all by ourselves, but we're called into the church, the community. And it's in this context of dealing with sin, the community, that this section of Matthew 18 is really all about. And you've got this situation, which, remember, comes straight after the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep is dealing with the person who's wandered away. Here, we've got the church stepping in early to stop the person wandering away. It's a loving thing to stop someone cutting their hand off with a circular saw, isn't it? It's a loving thing to step in when you see a Christian about to commit a sin or committing a sin which damages their relationship with God, which damages their relationship with other Christians. So if you see your brother sinning, what do? You go and point out their faults just between the two of you. Private. No gossiping. No telling other people what's going on. No sort of seeking sort of praise for stepping out there. Just between the two of you, you go and point out the fault to your brother or to your sister. In many ways, this little passage here, it reminds me a little bit about the human immune system. It does. At university, I was introduced to the immune system, and it was so fascinating how our bodies repair ourselves. And when everything's working properly, you don't know that it's working. So in our body, we've got certain white blood cells, and what they do is they travel through your body, and they make sure that every cell that they encounter is fit and healthy, that it doesn't have any viruses inside it. And when it finds one with a virus, it very quickly moves and sorts out the problem. When that works, you're fit and healthy. You do not know that there's anything going on. And right now that's happening in each and every one of us. But then you get a new virus that the body doesn't recognize. It takes the body a while to recognize it. And what happens? The virus multiplies. Well, if you're fortunate, you go down with the flu. If you've got real trouble, it's Ebola. But they're all viruses. But you can see how when something isn't snuffed out straight away, it gets bigger and becomes a major problem. When everything's working, it's not a problem at all. And that's how it should be in the church. If we are being the humble and vulnerable people that we should be, being vulnerable means that we accept loving correction from other people. So that when someone comes along and says, oh, I think you shouldn't really be doing that, because it says here in God's word, and it says there in God's word. Remember, God's word is our authority. We have to be careful there, because it's so easy to approach someone with a plank in our own eye and to judge people for the wrong reasons because someone's doing something different to what our church tradition says, for instance. We need to base it on scripture. It needs to be done with prayer. It needs to be done with humility. And it needs to be done with love. And the person should be vulnerable enough to say, yes, I see you've got a point. I will stop that behaviour, or I'll try and stop that behaviour. Can you help me? When we're behaving like that, the church is ticking along smoothly, and it's not a problem whatsoever. And that's how it should be. All of us make mistakes. All of us fall into this situation where maybe, you know, we've just grown a little bit weary with fighting against the world, and we're just going backwards a little bit. Or there's some sort of sin of distraction that's growing up and consuming us and taking our thoughts and desires away from the Lord. Or maybe there's some sort of hidden master sin there that we're keeping hidden under the surface and someone finds out about it. We should recognise that people are trying to help us, and we should accept that help. But what if we say, you can't tell me what to do? What if our pride is damaged, is bruised, and instead of being vulnerable, we come out fighting? But what happens next? Next we see it goes up to the next level. And what we have here in Matthew 18 is a passage of scripture which shapes the way that many, many churches up and down the country deal with the problem of sin in the church. And if the person won't listen to just one, then you get a small group of trusted people, once again, kept private, kept secret, and then they go and they chat to the person in question. And there's safety in numbers. And when there's two or three people there confronting the sin, confronting the problem, it's much harder for the person to say, hey, there's a problem here. The problem here is just with you. When you've got a group of people doing it, it's much harder to say that. And at that point, you see, there's a second opportunity for the person to turn aside once again in private. It doesn't need to be known by the wider group of people at all. Things should be kept confidential. This is how a loving community acts. We love and care for each other. We show grace towards one another because the Lord has shown incredible grace towards us. But what if the person says to them, I'm not listening to you lot. You can't tell me what to do. So then it goes public. Then everyone gets to hear about the problem. And when the church is in agreement about the problem, then the whole church will confront the person. And then it's the person against the whole group. And once again, another opportunity for them to step back from the brink and to repent and to turn away from that behaviour that they're doing that's wrong. And once again, many people were confronted with the whole church. There's no way then that they can deny that someone's reading scripture wrong or not interpreting it properly or something like that. When the whole church is standing up and saying this is wrong, another opportunity to turn aside. And if they don't turn aside at that point, that's the point when they are asked to leave. Now at this point you may be saying, how can a loving community ask anyone to leave? Because surely if we love someone, we accept them just the way that they are. Well, that's the understanding of love that we have today in the world. You don't expect people to change, you just accept them the way that they are. And the sort of love that we see in the church is different. Yes, we love people, but we want to do what's best for people. We want to protect people, and sometimes that means that they do have to be asked to leave. Let's use another medical illustration. You know, imagine that you've had an accident and you've had a limb that's been crushed, an arm or something, and that arm picks up gangrene. And they try absolutely everything that they can in order to save that limb, but nothing works. What's got to happen for you to live? The limb's got to come off. It's got to be amputated. As Christians, we need to appreciate just how serious sin actually is. Sin, it damages us. It damages the people around us. And also, It damages the reputation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're called to be a community of holy people. Being holy is set apart, separated, completely different. And being holy is also righteous. Now, we're not perfect on the righteous side of things at all, but we should be trying, we should be striving. And when someone is behaving in a way which is damaging themselves spiritually, which is hurting other Christians around them, and is bringing the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ into disrepute in the eyes of the world, and the world is always looking for a reason to point the finger at Christians and say that you're no good, you're hypocrites, and there's only one thing that can be done. The person is asked to leave. In the days that this was written, it was talked about to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, the book of Matthew was written to an early Jewish church, and they still had those cultural things in there where the Jews, they kept themselves separate from the Gentiles, and the tax collectors, they were the people who had collaborated with Rome. They were the people who were traitors. You had nothing to do with those people. So the person was to be cast out. And that was a terrible thing back then. Because to become a Christian from a Jewish background meant that you would have been ostracized from your family. You would have had to have left it all behind and gone into the church. And then if you're kicked out of the church as well, you've got nowhere to go. You're really alone. Doesn't have quite the same power nowadays. Nowadays, you just go to the church next door, and that's it. But the principle is the same. And what is the principle? It's to try and drive the person to repent. It's looking for reconciliation. It's a loving action which is designed to get the person to come to their senses and to want to come back in. The door remains open for someone. When they say, yes, I've done something wrong, then they can be brought back into fellowship. This is the sort of loving community that the church is called to be. That we care enough about people that we call them up when they do something wrong. And that's a difficult sort of love to show. It's a hard sort of love to show. But we have been given the authority to show this sort of love. This is what Jesus is talking about in verses 18 and 19. And he says here, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that's a very interesting passage. Because if you remember, when Peter identified Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus said exactly the same words to him, just in the singular, to him as a person. But here, they're said in the plural, to the whole church. This authority is given to people. And this idea of loosing and binding, it's all to do with identifying what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. Knowing truth from error. And the church, together, in line with God's word, is given the authority to say what is right and what is wrong. Remember, the authority we have comes from the Bible. It comes from God. It's a delegated authority that's given to us. But we can say what is right and what is wrong based upon God's word. And then in verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. And here, as we look at this, we see how the Lord Jesus is in the midst of people. So when the people are moving in line with God's word, and they're binding and loosing, saying what is right, what is wrong, then Jesus is there and in agreement with them. And we see there in that verse a hint at the place of prayer. We need to be people who pray. As we become more and more like Jesus, as we submit more to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we're able to discern the Father's will clearer, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And that helps us and guides us in these decisions. So prayer is absolutely central. Prayer that the right thing is done, but also prayer that the person comes to their senses and is restored back to full fellowship before things go too far. So the church is given this authority to do it. And we have that wonderful knowledge which reassures us when we feel that there's such a small group of people, that Jesus is here in our midst, with us, each and every time that we gather together. So this passage, on one hand, it's incredibly positive. But on the other hand, it's really challenging. So let's just think about the positive first. We've got an insight into what the church should be. A place of love. A place where people really genuinely care for each other. They look out for each other's needs. And that love goes to the point where you stand up and say that someone is doing something wrong because you love them and you don't want them to be hurt and you don't want them to hurt other people and you want the name of the Lord to be honoured. This is the sort of community the church should be. And it's the sort of community that a lot of people are looking for. We live in a world where so many people have been hurt by that attitude. You cannot tell me what to do. We live in a world where all around us in these houses, there are people who are desperately lonely, who are looking for a place where they can be loved, where they can be accepted, where people care enough to step in and stop them doing something stupid. Being a part of the church is a wonderful place to be. But being a part of the church also carries with it those responsibilities. We enter into it by putting our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And when we're in it, we're to fight, to strive against sin. And this is where the challenge comes in, because that's an ongoing life struggle. As we go through the different seasons of life, the sins of the youth are quite different to the temptations of the middle age, and temptations of middle age are different to the temptations we face as we get older. Right the way through, we're constantly striving. It's like going out on a walk and you're constantly going uphill. You're never going downhill. You're always going on. Different things at different points. So it is hard work. And at times when you go hill walking and you suddenly slow down, it's good to have someone there to say, come on, keep up. As we go through life as a Christian, it's the discipline that we see there. It's about, come on, keep up. Don't go backwards. Don't go with the flow. Don't abandon your first love. Don't be distracted. Don't go off down a side path which leads to a cliff. Come on, this is the way we should be going. And we work at it together. This is what we should be doing. But when we go off down a side path, that's when problems start. And this morning we've talked about the different sorts of sins. You know, are you someone who is doing something which keeps you away from the love of the Lord, that stops you in your Bible reading, that stops you coming along to church, that stops you serving the Lord? Have you got some sort of sin in your life that is distracting you and stopping you from fulfilling what you should be? Are you someone who is leading that double life where, you know, on the surface you're all respectable, but there's things about you that you know people would be horrified about within the Christian community, and you keep them secret? That's something to ponder. Are you someone who is looking really respectable, but there's an area of your life which no one is allowed to touch, no one is allowed to criticise? If you saw it in someone else, you'd tell them they were wrong, but you're allowed to do it yourself. Are you someone like that? If that is you, just remind you about how we opened our service. We had that little reading from Hebrews, which reminded us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every way, and he was without sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And he can understand, he can empathize with you. And we know that he offers forgiveness to his people. But we have to be willing to let go of those sins that we love above him, that we love more than him. For our own spiritual good, for the good of the community that we're in, and the honour of his name. The less sin that we have within this fellowship, the more united we are. If we wanted to be at our place, which is filled with love and filled with unity, this is an area that we do have to be hot on, an area that we need to look at individually. And when we see others doing these things, we need to have the courage to step out and, in line with God's word, bring them to people's attention.